discuss. And so this phenomenon is control. Control. And we all know what that means. So control is something that we have over ourselves, or at least we should. So the Holy Scripture is very forthright in telling us we should control our tongue. And it makes a big deal about controlling our tongue. We could do a lot of damage saying things that we shouldn't. And it's a challenge. If you can control your tongue, James says, you can control everything. That's the hardest one to control. So having a mastery over, and I think the appropriate place to start is ourselves. And so when you're a little boy, little girl, you start learning control of yourself. And it's hard to make your arms and legs do what you want them to do. It's pretty hard, it's a challenge. And that's no small thing when you learn to control yourself physically. And then it becomes so much fun when you engage other children in sport because you're challenging each other over self-control. So if I can play basketball with you and I can move this way and make you move that way when all along I intended to go this way, and I get around you and I go and make a layup and voila, I have won. Ha! I have succeeded. And I practice that. I practice this over and over and over. I work at it. Simone Biles is a champion. Oh my goodness, she is incredible. How much work does she do to be a champion in gymnastics? Every day, working, working, working. And yet, when she goes out there, whoo, you know, even if you're at the top of your game, you don't want to embarrass yourself by going up against her because she's amazing. She has controlled herself to such a degree, and therefore she exerts control over her competition. And the other sports, you know, other than single sports like hers, the other sports, it's more direct. You're competing with another person for control, for mastery. And in a sense, you control the other person when you beat them. But the thing that makes it fun is the other person is not letting you do that. They're trying with all their might to prevent you from doing that. So control is a big thing. And when we are in control of ourselves physically, tongue included, there's a sense of peace, a sense of that all is right with the world, and comfort. Comfort's a good word to use here, I think. When we're out of control, everything doesn't work right. I was telling Annika the other day, I had a cut myself with a sharp knife because I had just cleaned the knife and it was extremely sharp, and I'm holding it in this hand and I hadn't gotten enough sleep the night before, and I'm standing there looking at it for just a moment and this hand just went like that. It just jerked. And I sliced my thumb. I had to go to the emergency room because it was deep. I didn't have control over my left arm. It just acted out of control. And so pain results. We feel comfortable when we're in control. Okay, I can't waste any more time. I'm going to have to talk about this. The Christian virtue that I don't want to talk about is resilience, elasticity, plasticity, the ability to bounce back, to get back up on the horse after you've been thrown. to be restored to your proper function when you've been knocked down, when you've been when you're no longer capable of doing it. Resilience. And so we could look at things in the world, bad things that happen to good people. Terrible things. You know what happened to my wife? Terrible thing happened to her. And we could say, oh, look, horrible thing. How do we respond to that? And you have comfort from the Word of God given to you. And that's good. But then for her, I'm kind of glad she's not here today, for my wife to get back in the car and drive, you see, that's resilience. And I wouldn't blame her in the least if she never did that. Never. And that's just one example. There are examples abound. They're all around us. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen in life all the time. But to be resilient, to bounce back, to get back where you were, to endure harm, and then to come right back into shape, into form, and to be doing what you're called to do in life. How do you do that? How do you do that? Mickey had her 19th surgery on Monday. Well, she didn't have control over the first 18. Literally, they had to do it. Her life was on the line. This one was her choice. And I put that in quotes. It was restoring herself physically to what she was like before the accident. The doctors had done something to her to let her live, and it wasn't very nice, but she lived, and now she was been restored. But she had control over whether she would go into the hospital again or not. Annika mentioned a neighbor that they have with a similar physical situation, and the neighbor has chosen not to have the operation. Why? Because you experience one operation, you don't want to go through another one. Why do I want to do that? It is not fun. There's all kinds of stuff associated with it, and it's risky. So to get back up and do it again, that's resilience. That's resilience. Why would you do that? Well, in my wife's case, I think there's a good reason for it. And I think in her neighbor's case, there's a good reason for it. But what we have discovered, my wife and I have discovered, is there are many, many, many people who never go back for that next operation that would correct a condition that they have. They choose not to. Why not? And it's the lack of resilience. They don't want to do it because it's a hard thing to having endured something, pain, to turn around and say, yes, do it again. It is a very difficult thing. So, why do I think that's a Christian virtue? It's not in the lists of virtues that you read in the New Testament, along with patience and joy and everything else. You don't see resilience there. Why do I think it's a Christian virtue? Well, let's take a look at the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Now, in chapter 11 that we don't read, he says this. Now, the context is there are, I'll say men, I don't know that they're only men, but they're people in Corinth who are presenting themselves to the Corinthians as apostles. They're presenting themselves as leaders in the church, and they're critiquing what they learned from the Apostle Paul. So he is challenged in absentia. He's in another place, and he's being challenged by these leaders. And so he has to engage the Corinthians to shake them up a little bit, to recognize who he is, what he's done, and against this challenge of false leaders. And so what he says here is, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, boast meaning speak highly, hey, look at me. Remember, I faked and got Marcia off guard and went around her. I can boast about that. Look at me. I just faked her out. Okay? Whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all the from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Wow. And then he says, who is weak? Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. He's telling us that he is connected to everyone in the church on top of all of the things that occurred to him, all of these negative things. So he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then he begins. And so we move into chapter 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, the next section you're probably very familiar with. I mean, it's an image that is full of mystery and intrigue, and we like to think about it. He says, first of all, I know a man who was caught up. And he objectifies that. I know a man. Is it Paul? And some scholars say, no, it's not Paul, and they give reasons for it, and so on. I'm convinced, along with many, many, many other interpreters, that Paul, it is about Paul, and I conclude that because of verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. And so I think what he's saying is, I have a thorn in the flesh. What is it? Well, the answer is, we don't know. Is it his poor eyesight? Is it problems with his stomach? Is it, you know, you name it. The conclusion that most interpreters come to is that it is a malady of some form, a disability of some form. But we don't know what it is. And there are hints and places that are attractive, and so we think maybe it has to do with his eyes. We don't know. But the thorn in the flesh is given so that he might not be conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. And he's just talked about a marvelous revelation. And so, to me, it seems most natural to think Paul is speaking of himself. But he does it in the third person because I think He recognizes this is a gracious act of God. You can't just say, well, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go to the third heaven. In fact, I'm going all the way into the presence of God. That's what I'm going to do today. No, no, you're not. You can't decide that. That's a gracious act of God. And so when Paul talks about that, he speaks third person, because this is the person Christ has created in me. This is not me. This is a function of grace. But me, to talk about me is to talk about the person who wills to do this or that, who is in control of my life. And so that changes the subject, because the person who's in control of my life is now afflicted with something. So, you know, playing basketball, I need everything. I need my arms to work. I need my legs to work. I need to be able to control everything. And if all of a sudden my knee is not dependable, I can't play. I am weak. I'm not the strong victor who can boast and gloat. I am the person who nobody wants, because I'm liable to collapse in the middle of the game. And I've done it. And it's no fun, and it doesn't help score points. So an affliction that disables you, that makes you feel weak, that makes you objectively weak, is the antithesis of control, the antithesis of being able to gloat about what you've accomplished. It's the opposite. Well, he goes on and says, three times then I pleaded with the Lord in verse 8 about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, or brought to completion, or made full in weakness. My power is brought to completion in weakness. Now, I personally would not approach this subject were I to have to give the message that the apostle is giving. I would not personally approach it the way he does, because what he says has to do with the power of Christ in a very primary way. Because Paul was able to raise a person from the dead, to heal the sick, to certainly cast out demons, but do remarkable healings. And I've never experienced that. I don't know, maybe you have. And perhaps you would look at it in terms of pure power. But what I have experienced, and I love, I rejoice in it, is what the Proverbs calls a word aptly spoken. Apples of gold and settings of silver, a word fitly spoken. To be able to say a word to another person who is in need of comfort, who is in need of guidance, who is in need in any way, and to be able to say the right thing at that right time. What a marvelous thing, what a joy. To be able in a sermon to give utterance to things in the Word of God, and to have somebody come up afterward and say, that spoke to me. Hallelujah. What a joy. But am I doing it? Am I creating that? Am I taking from the Word of God and figuring out what you need to hear today? No, that doesn't happen that way. If it happens at all, it's the person of Christ. And that's what you want. And in your life, to be able to say the right thing to a person at the right time, Christ living in you, how does that happen? naturally, without your self-conscious awareness, occasionally it occurs where something forceful in you says, when I turn to my brother in Christ, when he opens up to me and I say something forcefully to him, not loudly, not obnoxiously, but it comes with a power that I wasn't aware of. And he responds in a way that he wouldn't respond to me. Christ is alive in you and I, and he's able to use us whenever he wishes to. But how does he do that? What Jesus is telling Paul is, my power is made perfect in weakness. So the things that happen in your life that pull your hands off the controls in your life, that make you relinquish power, that make you makes it impossible for you to feel in control, makes you weak. And that weakness makes his power full. Potentially the best, the highest. So that his ability to use you is now maximized. Now, does that mean he's going to do it every moment of every day? No, no. But when the occasion occurs, you're better off for the joy of being able to speak a word to a friend or another person. You're better off if you're weak than if you are feeling in control. You with me? Okay. His power is made perfect in weakness. So we know why this. But then we go on. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. And that's the kicker. That's where the resilience comes in, and that's where I think, oh no, I don't want to talk about this. I will boast of my weaknesses. Meaning I will take joy in what I haven't worked at. I will take joy and put it out in front of you. So I line myself up with it. I commit to it. I say, I don't even want to do it. I don't want to tell you all the things that I've experienced that made me weak. And Paul is saying, I will boast of my weakness. How can you boast of your weakness? How can you say, yes, but I was in, I would say to my wife, I had 20 surgeries. I had 22 surgeries. I went beyond what you did. I was crushed. How do you boast of something to someone else? You boast about a weakness because the weakness no longer controls you. Let me say that again. You can boast about a weakness because the weakness no longer controls you. And that's the thing you hate about it. Because when you have a weakness, it, quote unquote, controls you. In Mickey's case, she's lost a leg. It controls her. She can't walk without a fake, without a prosthetic. I went through a bankruptcy when I was a young man, and I was diligent taking care of money. And I had a big chunk of money, more than I owed, in our home. And the mortgages were over 14%. And the bank would not let me get at the money in my home to borrow against it, to pay off the debts that I had. So I had to go through a bankruptcy where the courts took my paycheck and doled it out. I was mortified, I was humiliated, I was crushed, and it marked me for years internally. Boast about it? I didn't talk about it. I didn't mention it for years. But to boast about a weakness, to boast about something that caused you to be out of control, not in control yourself, means that you're free of that control from the weakness, and you see a benefit in it. So it's Paul having been spoken to by our Lord Jesus. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul is able to see, I want your power. I want your power working in and through me. And if weakness is what it takes, then okay. Look at what's happened to me. I'll tell you it all. Here's my weakness. And I'm going to boast. I'm going to bring it out into your view because I'm not subject to that. I am subject to the power of Christ. And that's what I want. And so he goes on to yet another expression in our reading in verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, summing up everything he said so far, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I'm content, whatever it is, whatever it is. Now, he's not saying, Lord, bring it on, but he says, I'm content. It's okay. I can deal with this because of the power of Christ in me. And I want the power of Christ. Resilience, the ability to get back up when you're knocked down. The Apostle Paul exemplifies it. This concept of boasting in our weakness, to me, is the epitome of resilience. Not being controlled by all the bad things that can happen to you in this life, be it through people, be it through things, be it through cars or in your employment, in your sphere of work and play, not being controlled by anyone because the power of Christ is made perfect in weakness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.